We're winding up the book of book of Exodus tonight. We almost wound it up last week, but I just thought, let's do it right, because last week we spent so much time. David Bond, we had you sitting right over there, and remember when we let you sit over here? And the tabernacle is from right there, that front pew, all the way over to here, and that's all the big it was. I mean, it was not big at all. Our whole concept is wrong. Spent so much time last week talking about the size of the tabernacle, and I really do not think that we have done it justice. If you can find that slide that has the tabernacle, at least the outline of the tabernacle, there were two rooms in that tabernacle. Let's talk, instead of feet, let's talk about cubits. The back room, the most holy place. Find the one that has the diagram of the tabernacle itself. The back room was cubical. It was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. That place was called the most holy place on earth. Got to understand that. That's not just a word. God said, of all the sacred things on this earth, that is the most sacred place there is. Why? We'll study Leviticus, and we'll talk about what happened on the Day of Atonement. On that day, the Lord remembered all of the sins of all of the people. And on that day, one day a year, only one man was able to make atonement. He, outside that place, you see where the brazen altar is, over in that area, he would kill a goat, he would kill a bull, and take the blood of bulls and goats and carry it on this very sacred day, the 10th day of the 7th month. He'd carry that blood in through the holy place and then into the most holy place, where there on top of the Ark of the Covenant, that golden box that had the Ten Commandments in it, he would sprinkle the blood there to make atonement first for his own sins. Because if he did not, the sacrifice would not be acceptable to God. He had to take care of his own sin and then atonement for the sins of all of the people. And the Lord, on that day, remembered their sins. Atonement literally means a sacrifice that appeases anger. Now, Diane, if you treat your wife wrong, you want to make an atoning sacrifice? Is it chocolates? Is it flowers? It is whatever it is. You come in with an atoning sacrifice into the most holy place and you present it to her, and maybe she will forgive you. With God, that's exactly what happened. The blood of bulls and goats were brought into that place, and now worship now has form and it has structure. And so there was the washing. You see the laver that is outside? Before they could ever go into the holy place, before they could ever enter in to the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands to be ceremonially clean. The idea of cleanliness and uncleanliness had to do even with the kinds of animals that you could eat. Ceremonially clean, not germ-free, but ceremonially clean. And so if there was a dead body, you could not touch a dead body without becoming ceremonially unclean. And so to signify their entrance into the holy place, they signified their cleansing by the washing of themselves. You may find it interesting that when Solomon built his temple, which was nothing like the dimensions that are here, it was the same proportion, and that is, the first room being twice as long and the same width as the back room, which was cubical. In Solomon's temple, the dimensions of that temple were much, much larger, but it was still cubical back in the most holy place. Outside, where that laver was a laver that held, you ready for this? 25 to 27,000 gallons of water. You know how big that is? If you got a swimming pool, that is about the size of how much water was in there. How they kept that thing from turning green and all the rest. Talking about having a pool service, somebody to cleanse it, you understand what I mean? It was, I do not know, but it was there, and it was very much a part. This is so different. They've come out of Egypt. They've come to Mount Sinai, and they're building this on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And this is on, if you've got your cards, this is on the king card. There is placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the seat of mercy. It was the place where mercy ruled in reality. And so the high priest on that day would walk into that place, and where there was the center of mercy, he would make atonement and appeasing sacrifice for sins. And the next year on that day, because it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to do away with sin, God remembered their sins. I grew up hearing the expression, sins were rolled forward. And that's not a biblical concept. God just said, on this particular day, that's the day I'm going to be mindful of your sin, and atonement must be made for your sins. I grew up hearing about rolling your sins forward. And I thought about rolling up a snowball. And you get it so big, and all of a sudden, you keep adding all of those sins, and every year, you know how big that sin, rolling the sins in the minds of a little child, how big that snowball was. When you'd added up all the 1,500 years of snowballs, 1,500 days of atonement, that's a wrong concept. It is just on that day he remembered their sin. Now then, here's the point. God told Moses, you see that you make this thing according to the pattern that I showed you in the mountains. Because, it says, this pattern that you make when you build this tabernacle is a pattern of heavenly things. Jesus carried his blood figuratively. Figuratively, Jesus carried his blood into the most holy place. He carried his blood into heaven and made a final atonement for us. Now, one thing we did not emphasize was the very way you carried this furniture. This is significant because of a thing that happens later in the Bible. But those furniture inside that, like the Ark of the Covenant especially, but almost all of them had golden rings, and they were not supposed to touch those holy pieces of furniture. There were rods they would put through those rings, and they would carry those things with the rods that were inside those golden rings. If I say the name Uzziah, does that ring a bell to you? He's the man who, carrying the ark in the wrong way, put it on an ox cart, a brand new one, not one that was all messy and dirty, absolutely brand new ox cart. And as the oxen stumbled, he reached over to keep the Ark of the Covenant. Think, talking about something sacred that had within it the Ten Commandments, to keep it from falling and breaking, and God struck him dead. You cannot touch that which God has made. And I perhaps should have emphasized that last week. Now the priest could come into the holy place every day, and they would trim the candles that were there. They were really lampstands, and if you had a kerosene lamp a hurricane lamp in times past, you remember the wick that was there, and there was the trimming of that wick. They had to do that. They had little cups, and over in the spout, as we would think of it, was where the wick came out. And so those things would burn all night, but you would then need to trim them so they'd be bright the next day. And that is perhaps what young Samuel did when he came and helped Eli serving in the temple. Don't know that for an absolute, but that is perhaps the very type of thing that he did. There was a priestly tribe. Which of the 12 sons of Jacob, which of them provided the priest? The Levi. Which one generally provided the king? What was the royal tribe? Judah. And so it was always that way. King Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. But when David gets on the throne, God says to David, you're the tribe of Judah, and there will always be a king, or, you know, or every king will be from the tribe of Judah. And that is important. It's important because Jesus qualifies being of the tribe of Judah, descendant of David, to be a king. But he would not qualify to be a priest. And yet the Bible says in Zechariah, he will be a priest upon a throne. Priests come from the tribe of Levi. How on earth could Jesus be on the throne? Behold the man who is the branch. Zechariah, I think it's 6, 12 and 13. He will sit on his throne and he will be a priest on his throne. How can a man who is qualified to be a king on his throne of the tribe of Judah also be a priest? And there is that dilemma. And you know the answer. 5 verses in Genesis, we talked about when we looked at the book of Genesis. 5 verses says he is a priest, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. And so you know, that part of that was dealt with by God. We talked about Urim and Thummim, the stones that were used in the making of decisions. There were daily sacrifices that were made. Every morning and every evening, they would offer 2 lambs, or they would offer 1 in the morning and 1 in the evening. That's one of the questions. It's on the priest card, in case you're looking, trying to find where that is found. We've talked about Mount Sinai, and you don't need to look at any of that. When Moses was in the presence of God, I believe we talked about this, that his face was shining so much that you could not look on his face. And to keep that from happening and to allow people to even see Moses, they put a veil on his face. How long Moses' face was shining like that, the Bible does not talk about. New Testament application. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes and says, that veil that was on Moses is like the veil that is on the Jewish nations when they read the Bible. If I talk about you reading something through colored glasses, rose-tinted glasses, we have that expression even in English, you know. You've got different shades of sunglasses. Didn't always have it that way, but you can get, and so you can get all different, you know, visions, because whatever glasses you own is the way you see it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that veil that was on Moses, or that which was like the veil that was on Moses, is now over the eyes of the Jews. Every time they read the Bible, and they cannot understand the Bible because of the presence of the veil, but that veil will be taken away in Christ. And you think about denominational teaching and how we struggle with it, and we struggle reading the Bible and understanding the clarity of that which is said in the Bible, and you've had that to happen when you were studying with others, have you not? And you say, why can you not see it? They have the veil that is on them. And as they learn about Christ, that veil will be taken. That veil will be taken off. But that veil is important because it's one of the things mentioned in the New Testament. When the people got ready, and this is on the king card, when the people got ready to build the tabernacle, Moses asked them to bring the possessions that they had that they might build that tabernacle. And they brought so much. They brought more than enough. That's one of the questions that is on the king card, on the priestly card. What showed the presence of God when the tabernacle was finished? the glory of God came down and was manifested evidently in that cloud, and it so filled that tabernacle that you could not enter in it. That's the density of that cloud that was there. That is significant, by the way, because of the fact that when Solomon built his temple, guess what happened? The glory of God, just like it had come on the tabernacle when Solomon built his temple, and when it was dedicated, the glory of God came down. And guess where the glory of God is now? Ephesians 3, to Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Jesus came and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. And now we are a part of the church, and that's where the glory of God is found. I want us to do something now, and I need you to open up your Bibles, and I need you to help me do something. Young people, I'm going to ask you to help me on this. All you got to do is keep count, all right? You can use your fingers. You'll have to use your neighbor's fingers because the answer is more than 10. I want us to see from the closing verses of the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, the first 20 chapters describes the Exodus. The last 20 chapters, the 20th chapter is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And then the next chapters through until chapter 40 is a description of them building the tabernacle. And so there's all of those instructions that is given. I want you to help me, and you need to open your Bibles, and I will need you to shout out the verses where a particular phrase is found. Now, Josiah, you've got to be my ears. I don't hear all that good. I've got new hearing aids, and I'm hearing better. And by the way, you better be careful what you're saying. I'm hearing a lot better, so don't try to say things behind my back. But Josiah, I'm going to let them shout out verses. Anybody in here, I want you to shout out the verses when you find them. And I want us to count, starting in chapter 38. I want us to count how many times the expression is found that says, as the Lord had commanded. Tell you what, let's start in chapter 39. It's found once in chapter 38, but I want us to look in chapter 39, because what you have here is a description in chapters 39 and 40. About how important it is to do what God says. So, young people, you are to count every time a verse is mentioned. You're to add a number. I want you all to have the exact same number when this is over. And I want to tell you, it's more than 15, okay? And so you've got to keep counting, because it'll be impossible for us to do this. Where is the first time in chapter 39 that you find the expression, as the Lord had commanded Moses? What verse? Verse 1. Where is the second time it's found? Look in verse 5. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Is it found another time in chapters 39? What? What verse? I don't have that one marked. What verse did they say, Josiah? 7. I thought that's the one I just gave, as the Lord commanded. I said 5, didn't I? Well, I take away, that's only 2 times, okay? It's chapter 1 and chapter 7. I made it up about verse 5. Verse 7. Where is the next time it's found? Oh, yes, it is in 5 also either. As the Lord, I didn't have that one to underline. Okay, so it's now 3. Chapter 1, or verse 1, verse 5, and verse 7. That's 3. We're not going to make a mistake through the rest of this, because Josiah's ears are going to be my ears. Where is it found next? What verse? 21. as the Lord had commanded Moses. Where is it next found? Did you say 26? As the Lord had commanded Moses. Where is it next found? 29. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Where is it next found? 31. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Where is it next found? 32. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Where is it next found? There's one before 43. 42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And then there is in 43, as the Lord had commanded, they did. Get to chapter 40. Is it in chapter 40 at all? What verse? Did you say 16? Is it before 16? Anybody see it before 16? 16 says, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded, so he did. Where's it next found? 19. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Where's it next found? Verse 21. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Where's it next found? 23. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Where's it next found? 25. As the Lord had commanded Moses. 27. I gave the answer. Number 27. As the Lord has commanded Moses. Where's after 27 is it found? 29. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Where's it next found? 32. And I think that's the last time. Okay, teens. How many? 18 times in two chapters. Important to what God says? How could God make it any more emphatic about doing as the Lord commanded? I love that very concept. Now guess what happens? They have not started using this furniture. It has all been made as the Lord commanded. And then the Bible says in verse 34 of chapter 40, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And that's the cloud that whenever it moved, they moved. But the cloud was there and it filled the tabernacle. Manifestation, that is the most holy place on this earth, because figuratively, that's where God is found. And that's where you found God, you find God, and you do it as the Lord. How many times? 18 times. Do it as He commanded, as He commanded, as He commanded, as He commanded. Guess what is the first time that this worship takes place in the next book? The first time that we read about this tabernacle being used, if I say, to burn incense. Somewhere in the book of Leviticus, somebody is burning incense. Who is it? They don't do it right. Will that help you? Nadab and Abihu. The very first time Nadab and Abihu are ready to offer sacrifice. How is it described what they did? They burned strange fire as the Lord had forbidden them. That is not what it says. There are individuals who say, show me in the Bible where it says it's wrong. That's not what happened. The very first time that altar is used to burn incense that we have any record of, And it looks like that Leviticus is just a continuation of the book of Exodus, and it tells exactly what happened, because earlier in the book of Leviticus, Aaron and his sons are sanctified, so they will be allowed to even serve God inside this tabernacle, inside this temple, and they are sanctified, so still nobody's ever offered sacrifice. But they offered sacrifice which the Lord had forbidden? No. Which the Lord had not commanded them. You want to make it 19 times and put the word not in there? That's exactly what's happened. 18 times, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. And when you get over to the book of Leviticus, it does not say you can only take that fire out of the altar, the outside altar. That's where the fire came from. That's where they were commanded to get the fire. But the Bible does not say you can only take fire from that place. You know what the Bible says? Take fire from that place. And that expression, take fire from that place, has a negative impact. And the background of this, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, and as the Lord had not commanded. God had not said one thing about using other fire. That is the nature of living by Bible authority. Do you understand why it's important to study the Old Testament? Isn't it amazing to learn and to see tonight those 18 times and go to Exodus chapter 10 and verse 2 or verse 1 and 2, and that's when they offered strange fire as the Lord had commanded not. He didn't command not, as the Lord had not commanded. A positive commandment for the Lord is a negative against every other thing. And that has unbelievable application. The Mormons use water in the Lord's Supper. Well, where does the Bible say you cannot use water? That's not the question. Where does the Bible say you can use fruit of the vine? That is as the Lord commanded. Can you baptize somebody with rose petals? One denomination, to try to be emphatic and to look real great, instead of sprinkling water, and that's another thing, by the way, sprinkling is not authorized, but instead of sprinkling water on a baby, they took a rosebud and broke it up, and the petals of that rose sprinkled down on that baby. Where does the Bible say you cannot do that? Doesn't need to, does it? Huh? It doesn't need to tell you. When it tells you what to do, a positive divine commandment is by its very nature. A Baptist encampment. The kids wanted to be baptized. A large number of them wanted to be baptized, and they called the local fire department. And the fire department, I'm not making this up, folks, they came out and with their fire truck with a hose and used that hose. The kids were in their bathing suits, and they did not knock all of them down, but they baptized every one of those kids with a fire hose. Well, where's the Bible say you cannot do that? The question is not where does it say you cannot do it. When the Bible tells what you ought to do, that in and of itself, that is the very nature. Think about the matter of instrumental music. Why do we have instrumental music here? Well, we're going to do as the Lord commanded. What did the Lord talk about? If the Lord had said, make music, you can do that any way you want to. But when the Lord specifies singing, that in and of itself negates. Somebody, where does it say you cannot do it? Where does it say you can? You need to think and to understand that aspect of that. We have got to do what the Bible says. And that's all the authority that we have, is to do exactly and precisely what the Bible says you can do as the Lord commanded. And it's important for us to get that concept. And you take it about all of the ways that we're trying to serve God and what is unique about the plea that we make here. This is a church as the Lord commanded. Why do we have elders? Why do we not have teenage elders like the Mormons do? You need to think about it. They don't have a wife and they don't have believing children as the Lord commanded. They must be married and must have believing children as the Lord commanded. Years ago, a little country church up in the Bible Belt, one Bible class, somebody said, and I'm not trying to mock the ignorance of the language that they used, because that's the way they talked years ago. Why ain't we got no pianner over here? And some brother said, we ain't got no Bible for it. And the teacher says, there you are. You see the matter of Bible authority? Why do we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Why do we make melody in our hearts to the Lord? Why do we have the Lord's Supper every week? Why do we have elders and deacons? Why do we have unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? Because we have Bible for it. And that for which we ain't got no Bible for it is forbidden. I think that's one of the clearest illustrations of looking at 18 times, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. We got about 7 minutes. Let's look at the cards, Genesis and Exodus, and wind it all up. Next week, the book of Leviticus is on one card. You'll get that card next week. You likely next week will get Leviticus, Numbers, and perhaps Deuteronomy to add to your book, if you or you may already have them in your manual. This manual, by the way, is being reprinted in a spiral binding, and it'll be different from what we have. It'll be more costly, but it'll be something that'll be a whole lot easier for you to keep and to use. We'll make those available, but if you possibly can, help pay for that, because it's an expensive process to get it done. But we're trying to put in your hands the things that'll help you live the Christian life. Why is the story of Adam and Eve in the Bible? There are lots of reasons. It tells us where we came from and tells us a lot of things. But the story of Adam and Eve is there to talk about what sin is, and the forbidden fruit is the simplest way to show sin is transgressing the law of God. Genesis. Why is Noah in the Bible?
The sins of all the people.
It shows God's attitude and certain judgment against sin. Why is the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Bible? that threefold promise that is repeated over and over and over again. I will make of you a great nation. Put that great nation in a great land and someday send a great Savior. And so it is the beginning of the Jewish nation. That's where it comes from. And the next 38 books in the Bible are books that were given to that Jewish nation, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Why is the book of Exodus there? To show us that there is a manifestation of God that authenticates the message given at Mount Sinai. Moses could have gone to the mountain and he could have seen God originally carve out the tablets of stone and hand them to Moses. And Moses could have brought those two tablets of stone back down and they would have looked exactly like what he ultimately brought back down. But nobody on the foot of the mountain would have known where that law came from. Why do we have the story of the Exodus? Why do we have the plagues? Why do we have Mount Sinai? Why do we have all of those things that are there to authenticate the fact that God gave a law to that great nation? How important is it to keep that law? It's just as important to keep that law as it was for Adam and Eve to keep the law regarding the forbidden fruit. That's how important it is. And you and I need to have an appreciation and an understanding. As you look at Genesis, why is it there? It tells us where I come from, but it tells me of God and the nature of God and sin and obedience. And it teaches me mercy and grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it teaches me and lays the foundation for the rest of the Bible. Because someday, the third part of that promise is going to be fulfilled. And that is a great Savior is coming. And you and I need to have an appreciation of that. David Bond, can you come here a minute, David? David, will you come right up here? I want to ask you something, okay? I want you to come right up here. I want you to stand up right here, okay? Can you stand up? All right. I want you to look at me, all right? I want to take this microphone off so everybody can hear what you're about to say, okay? Can you say it now? You need to say it loud so everybody can hear it, okay? Can say it out loud now. Can you say your memory verse? Ask
be given.
Well, say it loud so I can hear it.
Ask be given to
seek.
Knock. Knock on the door.
And it shall be open unto you. Thank you. Levi, you want to do it? Come, wait a minute. Little Levi's got. Levi, come over here. I want you to say your memory verse. Come here. All right, I want you to stand up right here. Stand up right up here on this. All right, Levi. Whoops, I lost the microphone. All right, you ready? Mm-hmm. Say the memory verse. Ask.
I ask.
Ask and.
Ask and.
Ask and it shall.
Ask and shall.
Be given unto you.
Be given to your world.
All right. Seek and ye shall find.
Seek and ye shall find.
Knock and it shall be open to you.
Knock and you shall find.
That's right. Knock and you shall find. Thank you so much. Folks, if you cannot quote that, go home and memorize it. I'm not going to ask you to stand up on the pew here and doing it, but you need to understand the importance of what's happening in the lives of these children. And as motivation for all of that, to do that for all of our children. You are dismissed.